Would you bow your heads for a word of prayer? Gracious God, bless the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts, that in these words there would be a message of Easter, resurrection, and praise of the one who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Bless these words, I pray, in Jesus' holy name. Amen. I had the same thought I always had when someone reads the ending of Mark's Gospel just a few moments ago as Margaret read it. That has got to be the worst ending of any Gospel written. I mean, seriously, it's just terrible. Any one of us could have done better than that. I mean, we all know, it's well known why they went to the grave that morning. They wanted to do all the things they couldn't do before the Sabbath began. Because when you lose someone who's dear to you, you want to honor them in the best way possible at the very end. It's really the last thing you can do. And so they had gone early in the morning to his tomb to anoint his oil with the spices. And when they got there, you know the story. They found the tomb empty. They found an angelic visitor who was there, a presence. And the angel shares these words. "Do not be alarmed," he said. "You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they have laid him." And of course, when they looked, the place was empty. And I would expect from these women maybe a high five, you know, at least a fist bump. I mean, something, you know, some screaming and shouting, some running about, a little losing of the head, something. But what do we get? What do we get? Here's what Mark tells us. Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and they fled from the tomb. I can't even understand that. But this is the last sentence of the Gospel of Mark. And they said nothing because they were afraid. And that's the end. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. You're thinking, that's not the end. There's more. You didn't read all. No. If you pick up any modern translation of the Bible that has the best biblical scholarship, the rest of the Gospel of Mark is in brackets. It's got little brackets around it. You may have thought, I wonder what the brackets. I've not seen brackets in any of the rest of my Bible. Why are the brackets here? I'll tell you why. Because when you take the oldest manuscripts, the oldest papyrus where the Gospels were recorded and then saved and put in jars and all that, when you take the oldest ones, this is the ending. Now, there is some other ending, and it's better. It's a lot better. I mean, you give people 100 years to think about something, they come up with something better than that. My favorite of the alternative endings, and there are about three of them, my favorite one is the one that says this. It says, "And then Jesus himself also sent out through them from east into west the sacred and imperishable proclamation of eternal life." Come on, that's better, don't you think? I mean, doesn't that feel like the Alleluia chorus? See, our choir nailed it, but Mark's gospel is pitiful. But when somebody comes and adds, "And then they went out from east into west and shared the sacred and imperishable proclamation of eternal salvation." Awesome. Only problem is it's about 150 years old. It's about 150 years later than the original and the oldest manuscripts we've got. And unfortunately for me, sadly for me, I have to deal with the story as it really was, not as I'd like it to be. And so I don't get to pick up the brackets. So let's talk about the fear. Let's talk about the trembling, and let's talk about the silence. Because if we really want to get the heart of Easter, we've got to understand the silence that arises from an empty tomb. We've got to understand that on the first Easter, it was not all running about. There was no Alleluia chorus. That only comes in the reflection, the time of reflection upon what's happened. So what is this about? Well, you know, the truth is the church usually gets it right when we're together corporately. But you go in, go drive around the community today, and here's what you're going to find. There are banners up all over the place in front of churches that say, "Join us for Easter." Open up the newspaper, you're going to see full page ads. Come join us for Easter. If you come here, when you all gather, and I stand up here and say, "The Lord is risen," you know to say, "Nicely done." Really, you guys are knocking it out this morning. You know what to say. We know what to say when we're together. You know where we struggle is when we get alone. Where we struggle with the news of Easter is when we're by ourselves. It's when we're going to interact with a friend, especially a friend who's not a believer, but even sometimes friends who are believers. It's when we're together with our families. It's when we're on our own that we tend to struggle. That's when the silence tends to creep into our lives. And it's funny, isn't it? I mean, it's strange how the most sacred of things, the most essential, important of messages, is sometimes the hardest message of all to leave our lips and to be shared with everyone. I think part of this silence is because we know that if we're going to talk about Jesus' empty tomb or his victory over death, we're really saying that the world has totally changed. That the world is not the way it used to be, because all of us know all you have to do is turn on your computer, all you have to do is open your newspaper, watch the news at night, and what you know intuitively is the primary narrative of this world is a story of dissension, sickness, divisiveness, and death. I hate to be a bummer on Easter morning, but it's true, isn't it? Doesn't the story tend to run towards those things? Dissension, divisiveness, sickness, death. I mean, it's just hard because you start walking into rooms and saying, "The Lord is risen," and people don't say, "He is risen indeed." They look at you and they say, "Are you crazy?" And these things, they tend to be the way things run, and yet we're always caught off guard by them. We're always surprised. Last night, my wife Karen and I prayed for three people we know who are struggling with cancer right now. And I'm surprised by every single one of them. Every single one of them, I thought when our prayer ended, "I can't believe that person." You ever felt that way? Sure, it's going to happen, but that person. It's the narrative, and yet we're still surprised by it. We're surprised when there's a car accident and a drunk driver hits somebody else. And yet we know that's the way of this world. We're surprised in the Washington metro area that politicians do not act in a bipartisan fashion. We're surprised. We're like, how could they not do that? Why is it? Because the truth is, that's also the reason that we're so very quiet sometimes about the glorious news of the resurrection and new life. But we know these are historically the only dependable things in the world. We know that there are not just rumors of war, there is war. We know that in this world there will be trouble. Jesus has already told us, "The poor," he said, "shall be with you always." Such are the ways of a fallen world. And I know your struggle when you walk out and try to say, "The Lord is risen. Jesus has been resurrected. There is a power over all evil, all death, all sin." I know. You don't want to look, you know what it is? Don't want to look naive. Like those people always, "Well, let's take our lemons and turn them into lemonades." Wouldn't you just like to smack them sometimes? I mean, be honest. Nobody wants to look naive. And I'll tell you something about death. Death is doing very well right now, thank you. Sickness and dissension and divisiveness, they may go all the way in the tournament this year, right to the final game. You know what's hard to believe? That life shall be victorious over death. That good shall win over evil. That hope shall prevail over despair. that when everything is falling apart, that tends to be the exact moment that God moves in and does something unexpected and powerful that looks more like an empty tomb than a sealed grave. That is hard to believe. I think those women were silent because part of what they were doing is thinking, my goodness, my God, if this is true, it changes everything. If this is true, then what Paul, the Apostle Paul, said is true. He said the old order of things has passed away. If Jesus has risen, the polarity of the universe has been reversed. Of course we will have death. The amazing thing that Easter teaches is, and then you shall have life. And if that's true, then it's in the fabric of every experience you're ever going to have. If it's true, it's got to be true everywhere, or it's not true anywhere. You see the problem? You see why they were silent, processing all this, trying to figure all this out? Because it's in the fabric of everything in your life, and in my life, and in our world. I don't know if you've ever seen the photographer, the Chinese photographer. I believe I am saying it correctly. Liu Bolin. He is, his work is around sort of social issues in China right now. As you know, China's been in a very rapid economic development, and part of what he does is he takes photographs, and he wants people not to take all the development for granted. You know how every time they put up a skyscraper in Reston, we all just go, oh, of course, there's another one, right? Well, imagine that in China, where that's going on very, very rapidly right now. And what he's trying to do is get people to ask the question, is this the future we want? And so he paints himself into the picture he's taking. Let me show you four examples. Do you see him in the middle? Now, this is a photograph of a group of logs. These are trees that were taken down to create space for a development. He stands in front of it, and he paints, and he has people who paint him into this, and essentially it's a camouflage. You see how it works? Look at the next one. This is an artist community that was torn down to make space for one of the Olympic venues in China a few years back. He's laying on the bricks, and he has to lay perfectly still so they can paint this onto him. Isn't that amazing? He's real. He is not a man. Look at the next one. Oh, come on, that's amazing, right? And what he's saying is, do you really want a world that includes a wall of soft drinks? That's a good question for Americans to think about for a minute. Look at the next one. The All Red Theater. And suddenly you look at it differently, don't you, because he's in it. Really interesting art. Hey, friends, if Christ is risen indeed, that changes the fabric of the world you're looking at. That if Christ is risen, then what does that say at this moment in your marriage? If Christ is risen, what does it say if you're sitting out there this morning and you feel a hostage to a certain sin? You feel like I can't escape this thing that's a part of my life right now. If Christ is risen, can you see the resurrected Lord standing in the outline of what you're looking at? If Christ is risen, of course that changes what we think about the grave. But when we stand at a cemetery plot of someone we love, the question that we are considering is not just, does their life go on? For many of us, to believe that the deceased's life goes on in heaven is not hard. The hard question is, will my life go on? Because the person I love is so dear to me. And can you see Christ in the fabric of that? Do you see why they're silent? This thing changes everything it touches. And there is nowhere that you go that Christ is not present. There is no thing that you deal with where Christ is not, the resurrection does not become the reality that pushes back on your depression, that pushes back on your hopelessness, that pushes back on your sense of powerlessness. And it's not just the big social issues. It's not just the big things in the world, like when you see that a child is hungry and you've got to figure out if you're going to care about that, or when you see the environment falling apart and you have to wonder, should that be important to me? Or any of a host of issues. It's also true in your own individual life. If the resurrection is reality, it affects us as personally as it does the world socially. Because if the resurrection is true, then my life is, well, can be completely changed. Jim Monroe is an entertainer. He's a magician. He started in that trade very young, and he got good at it, and he does it professionally now. And he talks about his own story. He says, one thing about magicians is they are skeptics by nature. Because magicians always want to know, what's the secret? What's the trick? Whenever we see something good that's happening, what we want to know is, what's behind that? Because what we know is when we do our craft, we make you believe that one thing is happening here when in fact we've got a little secret that nobody else knows about. And he said, the problem with being a magician is you become very skeptical about everything because you want to know who is the person behind the curtain making all this happen. What's the real story? What's really? So he said, you can imagine being a magician, being an entertainer by trade, it was very hard for me to believe in God. He said, when my friends who are Christians would talk about God, I would just say, oh, how convenient. What a nice answer to everything. And then there's God. But he said, one time I went with a friend to a church. He said, I sit down in a church, and they're talking, and they're singing, and things are going on, and I'm starting to realize there is something going on here I can't explain. I'm having an experience right now that is resonating with the deepest parts of who I am as a human, and I, for the life of me, can't figure out why I want to believe this is true. Because a guy as smart as me doesn't believe in stuff like this. And so Monroe said that he said a series of prayers. And the prayer was basically this. God, show me what's behind the curtain. Convince me that what they're saying is true about Jesus. Years went by, and he continued to struggle with that, and then he had an experience. He is 29 years old, married, two little kids. Now, I want to say something. What happened is this. He discovered he had cancer. I want to say something really clear. If, in case you've zoned out, I want you to pull back in and listen to just this one phrase. I do not believe that God gave Jim Monroe cancer to teach him a lesson. Everybody hear that? That's not how God operates, in my opinion. That's not my theology. But here's what I do believe. I have talked to hundreds of people, and God has redeemed illness by giving them insights about life and death that they never had before. Would you agree with that? Yeah, I mean, that's just been my experience with people. So Jim Monroe has a pain in his leg. He goes to the emergency room because it's so severe. He said, I took like 10 Advil. I thought, maybe I should go to an emergency room. He said, they walked in. He said, they took some blood. They ran some tests. He said, a second doctor walked in and said, we need to do some more tests. He said, a third doctor walked in, and the little thing said, oncologist. He said, that's when I knew I had a problem. The oncologist said, Mr. Monroe, we need to do even some more tests, but we think your white blood count is in a very dangerous place. We think you may have a very serious form of leukemia, and we think you better deal with this tomorrow, right now. Because if you don't, we think your life is going to be very short. They came back to him later. They said, it's worse than we thought. Isn't that a great thing to hear? You have a very rare form of leukemia, and no matter how much chemotherapy we give you, we're not going to be able to deal with it through chemotherapy. You need a stem cell transplant. He didn't know anything about that. He said, what's that? He said, well, basically, we're going to kill your immune system. And we're going to find a donor. We're going to take the donor's blood. We're going to put it into your body. And basically, your immune system will become theirs. They will begin to live in you. He said, this is starting to sound biblical as the doctors are talking to me. And he said, fine, what are we going to do? They said, first, do you have any siblings? Yes, I have a sister. They did tests on the sister. She was not a match. The doctor said, that is not good news. But we've got a database. It's got about 7 million people in it. They did a database. They ran the database. They came back with about 16 possible matches. That's one reason we all should sign up for the database, by the way. 16 possible matches. Out of the 16 possible matches, one, exactly one, was found to be suitable. They said, she's 19 years old, she lives across another state, and she's willing to do this if you want to do this. And he said, by all means, let's do it. And he said, through this whole process, God just began speaking to me, saying, just notice what's going on. And he said, the day came that they brought her blood in, and they sat me down, and he said, I'm watching this blood go in, and good things began to happen. And so listen to Jim Monroe tell his own story for just 2 minutes.
It's no longer I who lives, but someone else who lives inside of me. When they look at my blood now, they investigate it. They don't see a 30-year-old male. They see a 19-year-old female. Literally got XX chromosome living on the inside of me. A substitution of blood on my behalf so that I could live again and so that the deception of my body would die. That to me is very difficult to ignore. Asking God to reveal himself to me, that's very difficult to ignore. I believe that all of us have a spiritual cancer that's eating us away on the inside. If we really take a look at it, then we are dying and we're begging for somebody to intervene and to step in on our behalf. There's not a question in my mind that the only answer for the human condition is that of Jesus. My life with Jesus has completely changed as a result of my darkest hour. And I'm actually thankful for the process I've had to go through. As a skeptic and a magician, I fully believe in not only who God is, but what he did for me. There's no question in my mind.
See, I understand that silence that those women have. Because at some point, you've got to be quiet enough to ask yourself if you even believe it's true. At some point, you've got to be quiet enough to say to yourself, hey, after all the hallelujahs have calmed down, do I believe that the power of Christ is sufficient to do something in my life? You know what? There was a family here this morning at 8 o'clock, and we held the memorial service for somebody they love dearly this week. And they had to sit in the back, and they came up to me afterwards, and they said, thank you for that message. You know what they've got to do? They've got to figure out not if his life is going on. They trust him to Christ. They've got to figure out if their life's going to go on and if Jesus is powerful enough to give them a new life after that death. You know what? There are people here today, probably more than we'd like to realize, who feel absolutely in bondage to what Jim Monroe called that spiritual cancer that's killing us inside. In bondage to certain habits, certain sins, things they know they shouldn't do, and yet they do. But whenever we do things that are against God's way, we just find there's always pain associated with that. And they've got to decide, do I believe that power is in Christ in his resurrection? And I've talked to people, I've said to them, how have you gone on after this funeral? How did you go on? And they'll tell me, I just had to let Jesus give me life. I've talked to people who have said, how did you ever overcome the mess that your life had become? And they said, you know what? When I finally died to myself and let Christ live in me, that's where hope was found. I get the silence. I get the silence because there's got to be a moment where you and I decide, is there hope for my life? Is there hope for my relationships? Is there hope over the harm? Is there hope over the evil? Is there hope over the helplessness? Is there a power sufficient to give us new life? And if we have new life, then the world can have new life. And if we have new life, then we have even a responsibility. A responsibility that when people that we love, people that we know feel hopeless, we don't say, lemonade out of lemons. We say, there is a power at work in this universe, and it's a power of life. And it is your one and only hope to get out of the mess that you're in right now. Friends, we have a responsibility to break the silence. And I'll tell you something about these women. When they left the tomb, they were afraid and they were silent. But one day, they opened their mouths. And when they opened their mouths and they shared the gospel, the good news that he is risen, and they began to say it in such a convincing manner that other people said back to them, he is risen indeed. He really is. He is risen. And when they took that message to the world, friends, I want to tell you something. They started silent, but once they gave the message, the world's never been the same since. All over the globe, the world has changed because couple of women left an empty tomb and overcame the silence and shared the message. And when they did it, everything changed. And that's why you're sitting on a pew today instead of doing one of a million things you could have chosen to do. And can you imagine the ripples on the water one day if someone like you in your network, in your situations where you work, where you live, in your home would claim the power of the resurrection and say it is so. How many ripples would you send across this great ocean of life, just like these women did this morning? How many lives would be changed because you had the courage and the conviction and undertook the responsibility to tell somebody else this one simple thing? The Lord is risen.
He is risen.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Thanks be to God. Happy Easter to us all.